Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
What a beautiful morning, isn't it? I almost wondered, is it possible that I see rain clouds in the east and at the foothills and had to put a jacket on? Just loving this spring weather. With the flowers, the super bloom, the green grass, the trees that are coming back to life. It's especially beautiful this year, this spring, because of the winter rains, the soaking spring rains we've had already. I planted my first vegetable garden this year. I've always wanted a green thumb. And so far, I've got one with basil and rosemary and lettuce and some tomatoes. So I'm on a roll. And I got a lot more square footage to plant things in. So I'm excited. And I think we're especially appreciative because of this historic drought that the governor is now saying we are officially out of. Yay! Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I don't think we're taking these flowers, the super bloom, the pictures that we're seeing posted on social media, whether it be of an individual rose or the lush fields with the poppies. We appreciate it more, don't we, because we're on the heels of this drought. I sub at the school, as you ladies are familiar with. I usually find a wonderful childlike story to weave the truth into the message, and this is no exception with this text. Last year, a little four-year-old was drawing a picture, coloring a picture for a booklet for his parents, and he went to color the grass area by the house and the trees and everything, and he picks up a brown crayon. And I said, "Buddy, that's grass. Don't you want to color the grass green?" No kidding. He says, "No, brown. My grass is brown." That is all he has known until this year. So we appreciate the rain because we know what it's like to see on the news those reservoirs drained, the lakes. We get the notices in our mailbox that water restriction. We're more appreciative this year, I think, and I hope we've learned a lesson to be wise with not wasting. We're like that, aren't we? We tend to appreciate things, big and little things, because maybe we've known recently or in past what it's like to go without. Relationships, friendships, life of someone that isn't here any longer, an income. Maybe some of you have lost a home. We take things for granted. We don't want to, but we're like that. It's our tendency to veer that way. Even trivial things we can take for granted, our car keys. Lose your car keys and you'll realize those little things we don't want to take for granted. Whatever it is, my mom had a degree from Iowa State in home economics, and she used the degree in raising the eight of us children. And the six of us girls were especially recipients of that knowledge because she would teach us how to sew and crochet and needlepoint and things that I still appreciate today. Well, starting in high school, I used to love to do the really fine needlepoint. And even through college, I remember sitting there when I should have been studying, doing the needlepoint. But about 25 years ago, I started developing a tremor in my hands. And so I pretty much, that's one of the consequences of this nuisance. It's not serious. It's an essential tremor of my hands. But I remember I didn't appreciate at the time that I could pick up a needle and do a piece of fabric with threads and on a very fine scale like I used to. I took it for granted. I don't want to take things for granted, do you? I want to have my eyes and my heart and my awareness aware of God's goodness and his blessings, little and big things in my life. I was so thankful that I was given this portion of the Lord's Prayer for my teaching this morning. My memory, as I went back and looked at this text, went right to our big oak dining room table in Iowa. 8 of us children, as I mentioned. I'm the youngest. And we would sit around that meal, or the meal at dinner time, with parents who knew what it was like to go without. My dad actually would have turned 100 this coming Monday on April 17th. He was born in 1917, my mom a year later in 1918. And you know history, you know their lives spanned a very difficult time in our nation's history. It was before antibiotics and vaccines, so growing up, they saw the consequence for what is now a very treatable illness, both with a loss of life and just, you know, polio and things like that. They lived through the Great Depression. My mom's family literally lost the farms in rich, fertile soil in Minnesota and Iowa. My dad, he served in World War II, and he never, ever talked about it. We found out, actually, 20-plus years after he had passed away, that he was on that original invasion, D-Day, at Normandy, where he received a Purple Heart. We found out at that time as well that he liberated a concentration camp, Stalag 13. We found this out from his brother at my mom's funeral. He never talked about it. But, you know, his life demonstrated that he never forgot. So when he gathered around his 8 healthy children with his beloved wife on the other side of the table, and they had a meal before them, they always paused to give thanks to God. And they instilled in that an appreciation to us. They never took it for granted, and you know, they never wasted either. We used our leftovers. We ate what was on our plate. Well, will you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? And I'd like us to say the Lord's Prayer together this morning. In this manner, therefore, pray. And it starts at verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is so. This morning, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. You know, as I prepared to be up here this morning and just share from God's word with you what you have studied, I didn't find myself needing a commentary. Did you, for this passage? It was a contemplative time of study for me. And my things that I considered myself as I examine my heart in this petition, this first petition for self, is 4 considerations, if you will, for the outline today. Number 1, asking in faith. Asking in faith. Some of you are probably familiar with the life of George Mueller. He lived in the 1800s, and he was probably the most well-known for orphanages he began that ministered and cared for tens of thousands of orphans at his time. And his time. 2 books that I love on his life especially are 1, George Mueller, Man of Faith, and 2, Answers to Prayer. And they sum up his life. He was a man of faith, and he was a man of prayer that saw answers to prayer. He and his wife Mary embarked on a very unusual, unconventional way to see their needs met. Just 3 short weeks after they were married, they made a decision that they would rely on God alone for his provision, for their needs and for the lives of those that they ministered, which was tens of thousands. They would never tell another human what their needs or where they were lacking. They would commit it to prayer, and they would rely solely on the gracious hand of God. And you know, they never went into debt. They never took out a loan. And their ministries prospered with that heart's trust and faith. One of my probably my favorite account of his life is one particular morning. They had 300 children in the orphanage at the time, and the house mother comes up at breakfast time and she said, "George, there's no food to feed these children." And he said, "Bring them in and have them sit down at the table." And George, the account goes, he sat down, he waited, he prayed. I'm sure he thanked God for the provision that he visually and knowingly didn't see tangibly yet, but he knew would be there. And very quickly, there was a knock at the door. It was from a baker. "Mr. Mueller, last night I couldn't sleep. Somehow I knew you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in." The children had bread. It gets better. Another knock that same morning at the door, this time from a milkman. His cart had broken down right outside the orphanage. And he says, "Mr. Mueller, the cart broke down in front of your orphanage and the milk will spoil before I can get the wheel replaced. Would you like these 3 large tins of milk before they go bad?" God divinely supplied the bread. And more, he supplied the milk, grace upon grace. In the Lord's Prayer, the first 3 petitions that we've already covered rightly center on the glory of God and his gracious, loving nature. Number 1, that his holy name would be honored. Number 2, that his focus, our focus, would be on the kingdom of God, the here kingdom and the kingdom that will last forever. And thirdly, that his will, his perfect will, would be accomplished. This prayer is sourced from a heart of awe, of humility, of wonder, of thankfulness, of acknowledging who God is. So when we have that foundation, when we come to prayer, Jesus now says, "Now come and express your needs to me." In his kindness, in his perfect attention and his care, God wants to provide, strengthen, nourish us. He knows our needs. He's the omniscient one. He knows all. And this first request is for bread. This week's petition from our lesson. Bread in biblical time was a main staple in a diet. It was essential for life. In the Old Testament, remember, God miraculously, divinely gave manna to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Psalm 78:24, this is so beautiful. He rained down manna for them to eat. He gave them bread from heaven. Such beautiful provision. The supply for his children was sufficient for the day. If they hoarded it, it went rancid. And when they were told to rest on the 7th day, the Sabbath, God divinely gave them twice the amount the day before that they could gather. And that second day's portion, unlike the other days, it wouldn't go bad. God's provision is perfect. We are dependent on God for our needs, and he will meet our needs divinely for the day. He knows what the needs for tomorrow are and what our needs will be. And he promises he is in control. He's the all-knowing. He will take care of it. Bread today is still known as a main staple. It is right to ask God for that basic provision, one day at a time, one meal, one answered prayer at a time. We're asking in faith. And, you know, I had to pause and just examine myself here. I believe, I hope, I thank God each and every meal for his provision, acknowledging that what before me is from his hand. But I had to ask myself, do I actually ask him for my daily bread? Or am I inclined to just take that part of it for granted? All too often I have to confess, yes, I do. It's as if the abundance in my life is credited first to the scheduled paycheck that I know based on the earnings that have been the last 2 weeks. Remember the saying, hey, who's the breadwinner of your family? We don't say it so much anymore. But it was a term ascribed to the one who provided the bulk of the needs by their paycheck. They were the main breadwinner. They earned the most. Their paycheck was the most. And so they were the one credited to supporting a family and the cost associated with that. God is the bread giver of the family. We are not the bread winners of the family. And God, being the gracious bread giver, he doesn't say, oh, Trish, you've done really good the last 2 weeks, so here, I'm going to give you your bread for the next pay period until we examine it again and evaluate your performance. He is not like that. The Bible never condones laziness and needless dependence on others for our needs. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, if you don't work, basically, you don't eat. We're thankful for the ability to earn an income. And this is my encouragement to wives, to moms that are out there, that you may think you don't earn because of a regular full-time job, an income, therefore you don't contribute to the family. I've been blessed to be an at-home mom, caring for my husband and our children for 34 years. The ministry I have now with the school is a ministry, and I'm thankful for it. But God is faithful to provide when we put him first and what he is leading us to do. Trust him. He is the great provider. And we do contribute to the income of the family. If you have three children and a husband, you are actually working more full-time jobs than your husband. You have four full-time jobs. But we contribute by wise stewardship. Budgeting, meal planning, not wasting, contentment. So we do provide in a very God-honoring way. We honor him, God, when we trust in him and the expression of our dependence, complete dependence on him for even our daily bread. There's an awareness, I don't want to, but I'm prone to, we all are, just to take things for granted. We have a tendency to do that so much. God wants us to acknowledge him and our dependence on him for everything. And this picture, the first petition, our daily bread, he's saying, there's nothing I want you to take for granted. Not bread, not your health, not your home, nothing. Ask me. So we ask in faith, and then secondly, we receive by grace. Our memory verse, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That is an amazing promise, truth, comfort for us. He supplies all and more because of his goodness, his grace, his riches. It's unmerited favor. How many of you grew up with some form of, before you would partake of a meal, your parents would say, okay, let's say grace, or who wants to say grace? I know I did every meal. And our grace was, bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. I love looking out and seeing your nodding heads. You remember that? It is such a profoundly biblical and God-honoring pause and reflection of the grace. Everything we receive is from thy bounty, from thy riches in heaven, and we are about to receive, and we thank you, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I love it. Rather, though, than say, who wants to say grace? It's more, who wants to acknowledge family that this is by grace we receive this meal? That's a more accurate way when we pause and we give thanks. Again, going back to those meals in Iowa, I remember as we sat there around the table, there was patience, there was appreciation, there were manners, there was thankfulness. The sides were all served family style in the center of the table, mounds of potatoes and always Iowa farm-fed, I was going to say farm-fed beans. You know what I mean. Gorgeous green beans or corn. We're from Iowa, so there was a lot of corn. And there was always bread. My mom was a fantastic baker, a bread maker. But whatever the main meat, the main course of the meal was placed on a platter in front of my dad at the head of the table. And he, in his wisdom, had the responsibility of portioning out the and distributing to each one of his children and his wife their amount that he knew they needed. I sat right to his right, and me being the youngest, whether it was a Swiss steak, remember those where you take the flour and the salt and pepper and you pound the heck out of them, you know, to spread them out and tenderize them? My portion was typically about an inch square of meat. And the sides in the middle were endless. But the main portion that my father distributed was given because he knew what he knew. He knew what he knew. He knew what each one of us needed. There was such thankfulness. There was no comparison. There was no special orders. Like, oh, can I please have the end piece? She got the end piece last time. There was none of that. There was rich conversation. There were no media things in the background going on. It was just a very sweet time of family fellowship around a table centered on God's abundant provision and thankfulness and an awareness to Him, to the Lord, for His provision. And you know, with that bread that was there, there was always butter. Grace upon grace. God not only gives the bread, He gives us the butter, doesn't He? In this day and age where there's a tendency for all of us, oh Lord, give us our daily whole grain, gluten-free, warm, sliced warm bread and butter, not too cold where it breaks up the bread, but not warm temperature, Lord. We just, you know, isn't there a tendency? Give us this day our daily bread to put in our special orders for what our provision and meal we want, our flesh wants to look like. James 1:17 says, Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Do we receive this gift for the most basic yet necessary sustenance of life as a gift? Or is it an ongoing expectation that there's not only going to be bread at every meal, but we're going to have the butter too? So in humility and with thanksgiving, help us, Lord, have a heart of gratitude as we ask in faith and we receive by grace. Thirdly, we remember that His provision is sufficient for the day. Just as my dad would give each one of us children the amount of protein, main dish, that he knew we each needed based on our size, our activity. It wasn't necessarily based on age, rank, definitely not based on worthiness. Oh, you were bad. You don't even, none of that. My father, my earthly father, knew in his wisdom what each of us needed for that meal, and his provision was sufficient for that meal. God's provision is sufficient for the day. It's a prayer for the necessities, Lord, and moderation. It expresses when we have a desire to just have what is sufficient for the day. We're saying, Lord, I want to learn to be content. I want to be content. It's kind of an anti-Costco prayer. You know, our prayers, we want to stock up. Lord, please give us this day 21 meals for the next 3 weeks and, you know, take it from there. But don't we do that? We want to look at the big picture. The problem we have is asking daily, asking at each meal, not taking it for granted. It goes against, it wars against our sense of security and control of tomorrow. We don't necessarily want to feel our dependence on God at the dinner table. We lean our dependence on God in the stock of our refrigerator and the condition of our cupboards. It's a humble, daily dependence on God for the simplest yet basic and essential needs. After the Korean and Vietnam War and some other conflicts in war-torn areas like Bosnia and the like, aid had finally come for children left as orphans. And these aid workers, once they got there, they were feeding the children and caring for them, and they were receiving 3 meals a day. But the aid workers noticed that they had the children, the babies, had a hard time sleeping at night. And they were afraid that there wouldn't be a meal for tomorrow, that they would go hungry. They really knew what it was like to starve. And so one of the aid workers came up with an idea that actually was very successful. Each night, they would tuck a piece of bread in the children's hand, and the children didn't eat it. It was their security, knowing that when they wake, there will be bread in the morning. They will not go hungry. And that allowed them the sleep, the rest that they needed. It worked. But ladies, we can hold on to things tangibly and say, this is my security, whether it's a paycheck or a relationship or anything, a ministry, and say, this is my security that it'll be okay tomorrow, and find rest in the tangible. And God says, we live by faith and not by sight. We don't grip on to something. Your Bible's being opened to Matthew 6. Will you drop down just a few verses? This is from the same teaching of the Lord's Prayer by Jesus. Starting at verse 30 to 33. If God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have such little faith? Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts and lives of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father, he knows. Remember, he's the omniscient one. He knows all your needs. Circle that. All your needs. And this is the key, ladies. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. Like the sparrows, ladies, like the flowers, like those babies in the orphanage. God knows and he cares for us. He sees, he hears, he provides, and his grace, by his grace, his provision is sufficient. It is enough, it is perfect for the day. It is a right provision. Trust him. Right before Jesus gives us this model of prayer in the Lord's Prayer, he asks, he says in Matthew 6:8, your Father knows what you have need before you ask. He knows, yet he longs, as a father longs to hear from his children, he longs for us to express our dependence on him, that we don't want to take things for granted, that we continue to ask, seek, believe, knock, trust in him and him alone. Not just to seek him for our needs, but remember, give us this day our daily bread. How, Lord, can I be used to be a blessing for others? Perhaps there's someone that is praying. They don't have the means for the meal, for their daily bread. And you perhaps are the answer to how the Lord will provide that need. Maybe a neighbor doesn't even know the love and care of a good, good father. She's not praying, but you are, and you're asking to be led and yielded to the Holy Spirit's prompting. And you are the answer to Jesus's prayer. Who will go? Do you know right now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for us? He invites us to pray to him, but he's praying for us that we would be so confident in him and his love and his care that that will spill out from our lives and we would be used at as his hands and feet and spokesperson and heart to care and love and provide. He is the provider. Give us this day our daily bread. And you know, some of you might be thinking, I wonder if the Lord has someone for me to help. And I can say confidently, the answer is yes to everyone without exception. The answer is yes as a follower of Christ. What the level of care is, how that is fleshed out, the Lord will show you. We as a church have these food ministry bags that there's a shopping list right on. When you go to the market, perhaps you could pick up a can or two or a box or two that the church then, as you bring it back, will distribute to ones that they know have the need. And they'll share the gospel with the love of Christ in the gospel message along with these tangible needs. We have some of these out at the Connect table, by the way. So feel free, please, to use them. Pick them up and use them. So we look around and we ask, Lord, who? You know, is it this obvious person? Is it this obvious need? It may not be so obvious, and it might war against our comfort zone because Jesus says, I want you to even give bread to your enemies. Proverbs 25:21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. We miss his blessing and provision for the day when we grip so tightly or pine after what we don't have, longing for things that God has not put in our hands. We want to have open hands, yielded, trusting, ready to receive what the gracious hand of God will give us in his generous supply that is sufficient for the day. But if my hands are open, they're also yielded and saying, Lord, I trust you. If you take something out that I have found comfort in or joy, even if it's a really good, God-honoring thing in your hand, in your life, in your heart, you're declaring with open hands, I trust you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Philippians 4:12-13. Paul, writing from prison, says, I know how to live on almost nothing and with everything. I've learned the secret in every living situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. He learned contentment. He learned contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. We're learning contentment, and it's one day and one prayer and one prompting of the Spirit at a time. But we can be confident that when we ask in faith, we receive by grace. We remember that his provision is sufficient for the day, that we are well cared for. It is well with our soul. And finally, ladies, provision for the way. In each of the Gospels, an account is shared with how Jesus had hungry multitudes at his feet. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, there were 5,000 plus that day. It was a long day. They were hungry. Jesus said, "Bring what's here, 5 loaves, 2 fish. You know the story, I'm sure. And he has the disciples, have them sit down. Jesus looks up to heaven. He gives thanks. He blesses it. And then has the disciples distribute to the groups, to the little families sitting around his feet. And when they had eaten, and the Bible says in that account, they ate till they were full on that meager provision with their sight. They were so full, and yet there were 12 baskets left. That is the heart of God. The next day, the crowds pressed in on him again. They were hungry again. It was time to eat again. They wanted more. They wanted more food. They wanted more miracles. They wanted to see and be a part of this experience. And it broke Jesus' heart, I think. And he says, "I want them to want more of me." For in that account, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," speaking to these crowds, "Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. My Father did, and now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." They're just missing it. Jesus replied, and this is the key, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never thirst again." And then dropping down to verse 48, he says, "Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread and will live forever. And this bread which I offer so the world may live is my flesh." Jesus, he is the provision for the way. It's not that loaf of bread at our table that is essential. Really, truly, it is Jesus and Jesus alone. We miss the fact that in Christ, we have more than enough. But you know, the enemy of our souls, the enemy of the world, the flesh, the devil, he wars with our level of contentment. He wants us to pine after more of the temporary. And we're going to constantly be hungry again if that's what we find our satisfaction in. It'll never be enough. We'll always pine after more. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He's saying he is essential for everything, for life and godliness here on earth and for all of eternity. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He says, "I myself, there's no other way. I am God." He himself is the only means, the only way for true, deep satisfaction that we will really never hunger or thirst again. The living bread sustains us for today and prepares us for that day when we will be gathered around for the heavenly banquet in future glory. Amazing. Today we're going to come to the communion table. I was going to point to the elements, but they're not there. There are ladies who will bring them forward. And ladies, when I have such fond memories of the respect and appreciation around my dinner table growing up, it's nothing compared to the level of awe and thankfulness when we come around the communion table and we partake together as a family in Christ. This is Holy Week, Passion Week. We remember how it is that we come to the communion table. We remember and we have hearts of thankfulness for Jesus going to the cross, that way to the cross, the way he provided to be the bread of life. was a painful, the most painful and sacrificial, horrifying, loving demonstration of his love. When we remember that, we will never doubt again his love for us, his faithfulness in his provision for us now. When we partake, when we hold the bread and the cup, we remember he is the life-giving bread, the shed blood as atonement, forgiveness of my sin. We remember, we give thanks, and we proclaim he is coming again. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29, Paul writes, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on that same night in which he was betrayed took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In that same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, and as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, until he comes again. Therefore, and this is a strong exhortation for us to examine ourselves, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I'd like to pray. Let's close our eyes. We pause, Lord Jesus. We give thanks. We thank you that you have given us the ability to come to a tangible communion table, where we remember and we thank and we reflect on your sacrifice. We pause. We let the Holy Spirit examine our lives. Show us, Lord, if there be any wicked way in us. And then lead us to the way everlasting. And Jesus, with just 2 weeks left of the lessons in this study, by your Spirit, if there is anyone in this room who has not surrendered their life to you as Lord and Savior, they are spinning their wheels thinking they're the ones that provide, and it's been pretty good, pretty consistent. They take for granted, perhaps, but it's never even occurred to them that you are their great provider. If there's anyone in this room, Holy Spirit, would you tug at their heart? Would you deposit in their soul how much you love them? And it's not by accident that they are here this morning. And it is by your love that it is a time of communion where a decision has to be made. Because your word is clear. If we receive communion and we don't have the Holy Spirit residing in our lives, if we don't have the blood of Jesus that has cleansed us of our sins, we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. But God, thank you that you are not willing that anyone would stay in that condition. You never give up. You pursue us even when we're warring against you. So please give this woman or women the prompting that they need to get right with you. And if anyone has fallen away, being satisfied with either the temporary, benign things of the world or even in sinful pleasures that are there for a moment, but in the end they lead to death, if they need to get right with you and really lean on you to hunger and thirst for what you would provide, I pray they have the courage to raise their hand. So ladies, with all eyes closed, heads bowed, if there is anyone in this room that just wants to reach up and say, I am asking in faith. I want to receive by grace the bread from heaven, the way, the truth, and the life. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you, take that step. He sees, he knows, he hears. By physically raising your hand, you're declaring, I'm serious. I'm serious. So if there's anyone here, will you just slip up your hand, either to ask the Lord for the first time or rededicate? Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. He's so patient. He's so good. He's so kind and loving. It's his kindness that has brought you here today. And in his kindness, he will provide. Jesus, you see the hands that have raised, and perhaps just a silent raising of a hand, but you see and know all. And now, Lord, as I just lead them in this simple prayer, you know the heart. You know the sincerity, you know the desires, you know the needs, and you are faithful. So ladies, just pray either in the quiet of your heart or out loud this simple prayer. Dear Jesus, I recognize my need for a Savior. I recognize my sin and I desire to turn from that sin. Thank you for loving me, for dying for me, for never giving up on me. Thank you, you have defeated death, and you now have a place waiting for me in heaven. Until that day, I will see you. Let me be satisfied in the true bread of heaven. In Jesus' name, I commit my life to you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.